Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Let's go together before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. That every Sunday is a Sabbath day in the New Covenant because it's the day where we have a rest from our normal labors, our normal recreations, because it's also the day in which our Savior was raised and his work of salvation was completed. And so then every Sabbath day in the New Covenant is a celebration of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this Sabbath day is the special day once a year where above every other Sabbath we come to remember that he is risen and he is risen indeed. And if that were not true, then there is absolutely no reason at all for us to assemble. But he is, and that's why we're here, Father. We pray that you would glorify him in our service and in our lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in us to make us more like him than we've ever been before. And that also would abound to his glory. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles. This might be a little harder for some. Find the prophecy of Hosea. What will help you is it's right after Daniel. Right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 6. Just the first three verses. Hopefully you'll be able to catch it right away, but if not, we'll try to make it clearer later. Hosea chapter 6, first three verses. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Come and let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of Yahweh. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. Please take the your Psalter hymnal. Nicene Creed is found on page 852. As I've pointed out for the last 31 and a half years or so, I love the arrangements, except for one thing. There should actually be a fourth paragraph. We have the third one, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and it should probably have, and I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. But at any rate, the question, brothers and sisters, is, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds with the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified,
who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at more, but we'll read just the first 8 verses this morning to start. First Corinthians chapter 15, the first 8 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to prayer together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the time we have. We do pray that since you've already spoken to us through the apostolic greeting, the call to worship, reading of Hosea, and now 1 Corinthians, you would continue to speak to us as we will examine this passage and a few others. Open our minds, our hearts, that we can see, understand, and yield ourselves to the truths of your word. We've also spoken to you just as we are now, Lord. And we pray that you will be hearing us, that you have heard us as we've sung to you, that we'll sing one more time. And as we've already come to you a couple times for prayer, we're doing it now and one more time. We also want to remember our sister churches here in Lincoln, Nebraska. We thank you for the time we had last Friday night with the brothers and sisters at St. John's Reformed. We ask your blessings on them now as they're worshiping. We didn't get to meet with our brothers and sisters from the 4 PCA congregations, but we do ask that you will be with them. Glorify Christ in those assemblies as well. And yes, Lord, there are congregations of Jesus Christ outside of these 5, 6, actually, where the word of God is believed and proclaimed with varying degrees of faithfulness is practiced. Keeping in mind, Lord, that while we think that we've got it right, we have to admit that we're sinners and therefore we might not have everything. Every I dotted, every T crossed, there are things we probably still need to learn. And so when we pray for them, we pray with a humble heart that you would do for us what we're asking you to do for them. That all the Church of Jesus Christ, of whatever denominational label, all the Church of Jesus Christ in this city would walk with you and glorify Christ. And we pray also, Father, for our government, those who rule over us in the city, the state, and the nation. There are good men and women, and there are evil men and women. And we might sometimes disagree on who's which, but we would pray that those who would rule us in accord with the truths of your word, that they would be encouraged and strengthened. And those of us who would rule us and encourage us to violate you and your laws, that they would be thwarted at every turn, regardless of the level. And while we pray for the government, we also need to pray, Father, for those who keep us safe. In our city, it's the police and the fire department. We have our own National Guard and our state police, and then we have the armed forces of our nation. Keep safe those who are keeping us safe, we pray. And those who minister the good news to them as chaplains at whatever level, we pray that they would be able to give the true gospel truly with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that many of those who guard us would end up being our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. So in this passage, well, let's start this way. Let me start with this. He is risen. Well, that's something that's been denied since almost the entire history of Christianity. And we've looked in 1 John in recent weeks, months, where we've also looked at the ancient Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics were not a monolithic group. They had a number of different names and a number of different perspectives on their heresies. But it boiled down to this much, that Jesus was not the second member of the Trinity who added to himself a human nature. He could be other things. One group, the Docetists, thought that it was an appearance, like an angel, like the angels who ate with Abraham, that they took on a human body, but they didn't really have human bodies. Angels don't have bodies, they're spirits. In fact, the third angel who ate with Abraham was Yahweh himself. And God also does not have a body, right? He's a spirit. So they thought that was it. It was all an illusion. Or that there was this man, Jesus, and God came down upon him, or something came down upon him, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and it left him on the cross, which is why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You would imagine this, you get baptized and you lose your total consciousness until you wake up and you're nailed to a cross. That sounds like fun. But those were ancient deniers, and Paul's talking about some of that here in 1 Corinthians. We'll look at it in a few moments. Because remember, when Paul himself was preaching before the Mars Hill, the Areopagus of Athens, that's where the organization was that sort of licensed preachers and teachers. They wanted to hear what he had to say before they would license him. And they were going along with what he said until he referred to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at which point they snickered up their sleeves, most of them, and told him, yeah, well, we'll listen to you some other time. He's obviously a few cards short of a deck. Because Greeks believe that this stuff here is evil. And only the spirit or the soul is anything that's worthwhile and that it just fit. We also had, as Dr. Machen in his book on liberalism and Christianity pointed out, liberalism or modernist, two names for the same group, two different names they gave themselves. Liberal means wide and open. They believe so much, when actually they denied so much. Modernists, because, well, we're not ancient people, we're modern people, we have to live in a modern world, and we need to make Christianity adapt to the modern world. And they named themselves those things. And they denied this stuff. I remember, and I've told you before, probably many times through the years, when I was pastoring in Fort Scott, Kansas, the local minister got to write his little sermonette for the newspaper, and he talked about the Christ event, whatever that is, and that it didn't matter whether Jesus was really raised from the grave or not. What matters is that we believe it. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul addresses in this chapter. But there's another step. When we start Revelation in June, like we did it many years ago, seems many years now, my approach is called a partial preterist. Preterist is an old word that used to be used for grammar. A perfect tense was the preterist tense. It's completed. Well, there's a guy who was from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. He studied at Reformed Theological Seminary, like I did. He studied under Greg Bonson. I will not mention his name. He has come to a full preterist position. So this is a professingly reformed guy who, with a full preterist position, says, well, you may not realize it, but we're already in the new heavens and the new earth. Not with the now and not yet that most reforms do. It's all here. And there is no resurrection from the dead. This is it. And as I've often said before, when I've talked about this, If this is the new heavens and the new earth, I want a recount of the votes. This is not what I thought I was signing up for. And this is a problem. I mean, this is a guy that I have a number of his books. I've bought other books from him. And it grieves me deeply that he's done this. There's another friend. I've met him at Dr. Jones's Truth Exchange. And I'll forgive him for being a Baptist, having been one myself. But he's really a fine fella. And he posted, dealing with this guy who's a full preterist, who denies the resurrection, he posted a brand new book. Just came out this year, maybe just a week or so ago. I bought it. I have not yet had time more than start reading the introduction. But it's a commentary. It's a thick commentary on only chapter 15 of First Corinthians, because he deals with this extensively. And so what we're hearing is not from his book, because I haven't had a chance to read it yet, but he had, and he highly recommends it. Let's dig in here. First of all, is the good news itself. In the bulletin, I said the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul gives us his good news. So look at the first two verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the good news that I preached to you, the gospel that I preached to you. He's telling them again what that apostolic good news was. And that this is the good news that you received and in which you stand and by which you are saved. It's the good news that saves us. It's not your acceptance of the good news. It's the good news itself. And we'll get to a little more detail in a moment for that to explain what I mean. But it's that which you have saved you if you hold fast the word or the message that I preach to you. And now he hints at what's going to come up, unless you believed in vain. He's going to come back to that, but let's push on. He's about to introduce us. He's now given us the introduction to the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, according to Paul, is found in verses 3 and 4. It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take to be a genius. You don't have to be a theologian. Children can understand it. Children can believe it. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Because you see, he also has believed this truth. And he clings to it. This is his hope and his only hope of salvation. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died in our place. He's our substitute. We call that in theology the substitutionary atonement. Nice polysyllabic words that means he took my place. That my hope and my only hope is that he was punished for my sins so that I won't be punished for my sins. And that the Old Testament talked about it. In the New Testament, almost always, not always, but almost always in the New Testament, when you see the word scriptures, it means writings. It's talking about the Old Testament. There are a couple of places, like in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I can never remember, where he talks about Paul's writings and says that people distort it as they do the rest of the scriptures. So in that particular passage, Peter puts Paul's writings on the same level. But this is the Old Testament. That means the Old Testament told us about Christ dying for our sins. Normally, I would probably have selected for our Old Testament reading Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, because those are classic passages. Instead, I labored hard to find something that said the same thing, but not those passages. And we'll get back to why I read Hosea in a few moments. So that's the first fact. Jesus died for our sins, and that's what the scriptures teach. And secondly, that he was buried. What do you do with dead bodies? Well, sometimes you might leave them out for the birds and the animals or so forth, but that's not what happened to Jesus. All the Gospels tell us that he was buried, and so, which is what the Jewish practice was. In fact, remember when they broke the legs of the other two guys, it's because that particular day was the beginning of the Sabbath in the middle of Passover, And the consequence was it would have been a desecration for them to be on the cross, besides which you weren't supposed to leave bodies hanging on a tree overnight. That was a condemnation. And so the priest asked for the men to be removed. So they broke their legs. The other two guys died, but Jesus was already dead. And then you bury them. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Well, come back. Well, let's just go to Hosea. We'll do it now. In Hosea chapter 6, we have a call from Hosea, as you usually have in the prophets, for a repentance of the people of God, the repentance of the Old Testament church. Come and let us return to Yahweh, that name of the covenant God. Why do we need to return? Well, he had already punished them. He has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. And then after 2 days, he will revive us, give us life. On the third day, he will raise us up again. Well, what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, part of it has to do with the next phrase we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 15. But the second is that the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans tells us that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ. So this passage, when it says us, it's not just talking about national Israel. It certainly isn't referring to national Israel. It's referring to spiritual Israel of the old covenant. But it's also referring to spiritual Israel of this covenant. All of us have been raised with him on that third day. And then we have this glorious verse 3. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established in the morning. He will come to us like the rain, the latter and the former rains, the blessings. But if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4, we're told he came again, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I love to tell this story. I know I've told it to you a number of times, but I love to tell this story because it shows how dumb I and my classmates were. Taking a class from Dr. Gage, and this doctor of ministry, the whole room is filled with guys who have a master of divinity. We spent 3 years in seminary, and he looked at this passage and he read it to us and he said, "What scriptures?" The silence was deafening. We all came up with, well, Jonah. Okay, that's one scripture. This says scriptures. We were just, no idea. And he spent a little time taking us through passages like Hosea 6, looking at how many times you find the phrase on the third day or on 3 days. And I told you about that. I did a study, several months ago. It's like 30-some times in the Old Testament you'll find that. It's all over the place. And it's all hinting at this, that Jesus would rise again, that he rose, because Paul's referring to the past. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. His death is according to the scriptures. Actually, his burial is as well under the conditions. And then he rose again, and the scriptures told us this. So the Old Testament teaches us the good news of Jesus Christ, if we have but eyes to see. And then he gives us, in the rest of this first section, a list of eyewitnesses. We all know it. He'd seen by Cephas, that is Peter, and then by the 12. You may be reading today my favorite passage from Luke, the end of Luke, where the two guys are going to Emmaus on the first Resurrection Sunday, and they're talking to Jesus, and they have no idea who he is, and he's teaching them all kinds of things, correcting them, and saying, "Oh, boy, you guys are so dense." And we are. That whole room of MDivs, ministers, dense as a rock. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the 12. After that, by over 500 brethren at one time. At one time. People have talked about mass hypnotism. I can't even speak English. Mass hypnotism. And I've never seen any valid listing of those. I've heard people talk about it, but I've never seen any true listing of that happening. And then Paul tells us this additional fact. Well, at this point in time, this is maybe 20 years later, Most of them are still alive. You can go and talk to them. You could talk to Peter. You could talk to the 12. Maybe James was dead by now. I'm not sure. James, the brother of John. But the others were alive. And most of these guys are alive. And you could go and talk to them. And they could tell you what they saw. Jesus was raised from the dead. And then he was seen by James. This is another James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And then by all the apostles, that would have included James' little brother, Judas, or Jude. And then his own self. And then, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy. Oh, I'm sorry, skip the verse. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of the time. Which means like an abortion or a miscarriage. So that was one of the qualifications to be an apostle. You had to have seen the resurrected Lord. You and I aren't apostles. We haven't seen the resurrected Lord. These people did. This is personal testimony. So that's the good news. But there were people who denied it. And that's where we come to the lack of logic that those deniers have. This is verses 13 through 19. Paul deals with other things here. If Christ has preached, verse 12, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And that fellow who was a graduate of RTS years before I showed up, studying under Dr. Bonson, denies that there was a resurrection. Now, some who are like him would say, well, yes, Jesus was raised bodily, but you and I won't be. Which means, for Carol Howard and Carol Best and Faye Best and Bob and Beth and others that you and I know and love, a bunch that I know and love that you don't know, when we took Blaine and Lynn down to Presbytery, we swung by where the Colfax Baptist Church was, the first church I pastored, and Jan and I walked to the cemetery. I took some pictures of tombstones and such of the people who had been members of that church when I was there, people who had been in their homes. This guy would deny that they would ever be raised. So he says again, if Christ has preached that he's been raised, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And I say that the deniers' lack of logic, which is something Greeks really loved, as Paul applies logic. Verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't raised. If you die and your body sits and rots and the worms crawl in and the worms crawl out and that's the end of the story, then Christ isn't raised. And if Christ is not raised, as the scripture said he would be, then our preaching is in vain or is empty or is worthless. Those are all possible translations. And your faith in this good news that Paul mentions in verses 3 and 4, your faith in that good news is also vain, empty, worthless. So for that minister who said that it doesn't matter whether or not Jesus was raised, what matters is that we believe it. Well, obviously, he must not have read this passage of 1 Corinthians or just didn't believe the Apostle Paul. I believe Paul rather than that guy. Verse 15, yes, and we're found to be false witnesses of God. We have borne false testimony. We have violated the ninth commandment in reference to God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. The logic is inescapable. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ who is dead is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, empty, worthless, and you're still in your sins. Because how do you know that Christ's death on the cross paid the price for your sins if God doesn't accept that? How do you know that God accepted that sacrifice? It's by the resurrection and the ascension. If Christ isn't raised, you and I are going to go to hell. We're going to go straight to hell. We will not pass go. We will not collect $200. And the only question is toasty or extra toasty. That's it. Because we're still in our sins. And then he hits them where it hurts, because there are members of this church that were dead. Some of them because they had sinned, but there were members who had died. And so he hits them like it would hit us at Faith OPC about Carol and Faye and Bob and Beth and others. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're gone. Ne'er to be seen again. And he gives this final little statement. If in this life, that is, while we're alive, we believe this. And then when we die, we find out it's not true. If in life, then this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most pitiable. Everybody, rather than mocking us and jeering at us, they should pity us, those poor fools. If Christ is not raised, you won't be either. And again, there are ancient heresies, more recent heresies, and one that grieves me deeply by this man I've long considered to be a brother in his denial. But they're not just denying the gospel the Apostle Paul preached. They're also denying the words of Jesus as recorded for us in the Gospels. We'll look at two very briefly. John chapter 20. See, Paul talks about we're false witnesses. Well, Jesus bore witness also. There are two sections in John chapter 20, first verses 19 and 20, and then 24 through 29. And so then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday's the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, notice what the reaction is. "Oh, Jesus, it's so good to see you again." No. When he said this, he had to show them his hands and his side. They were afraid at first. The other Gospels give us that account. No wonder he had to tell them peace. He showed them his hands and his side, and they were glad that they had seen the Lord. And then at another time, Thomas, who's a twin, that's what Didymus means, shows up, and they told him about that. He wasn't there when Jesus showed up, and they "We've seen the Lord." And he's not willing to accept eyewitness testimony. Unless he's an empiricist. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. So the introduction to the next section starts in verse 20. Actually, with 26 continuing, and after 8 days, imagine that, for 8 days, his fellow apostles must have been trying to persuade him that we'd seen him. We really did. He really was here. And nope, I'm not going to buy it. You're not going to fool me with this kind of stuff. Disciples were again inside, and Thomas this time was with them, and Jesus comes in, the door's shut, just like before, and he appears in their midst and says, "Peace to you." And he turns to Thomas. Now, just the fact that Jesus knew about it should have pushed Thomas back a step or two, right? Plus the appearance of Christ. "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas's answer was, "My Lord and my God." And then what's recorded for us from Jesus' words, because you and I haven't seen him, is, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us, because we haven't seen him. Not yet. There'll come a day when we'll see him, but not yet. And then very quickly, we'll be done. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. This is after the road to Emmaus account. Verses 38 to 43. in verse 36, again, Jesus is in their midst, and he says, peace. In fact, notice in 37, they were terrified and frightened. They thought they had seen a ghost, a spirit or a ghost, if you have the old King James. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, touch me. Remember when we were starting 1 John, that first paragraph, and John says, we're talking about the things that we've handled the word of life. I touched him. Now, the people John's writing to, you and me, I haven't touched him, but John had. He's given us first-person testimony, first-person testimony of empirical truths. And Jesus himself says, here, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but they still did not believe. For joy this time. It's just too good. It can't be true. And they marveled, and he said, do you have anything to eat here? Do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. A ghost can't eat food. A spirit can't do that. When Yahweh and two angels appear before Abraham, they have to take on a body, to create a body for the purpose of meeting with him, because they're spirits and spirits don't have bodies. Jesus eats something because he does have a body. And it's the one that was on the cross. And we know that because of the holes in his side and his hands and his feet. And what we're told is, again, back in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be raised. And we know we'll be raised because he's been raised. And in Hosea, which might have been behind what Paul's writing in Romans, that we will be revived and we will be raised on the third day as we were raised with Christ. Now, have you and I been raised on the third day? Yes. Do we have our new bodies? No. Boy, I can attest to that. I certainly don't have my new body. I certainly could use one. But we have been raised. And our new body is part of the price that Jesus had paid for. We don't have it yet, but we will. We're not perished. We're not destroyed. We're not going to be disembodied spirits for all eternity. Our souls, our spirits will be reunited with our bodies. And as real human beings, we'll live in the presence of God for all eternity. That's something that is too wonderful to comprehend. All we can do is marvel at it. But that means that those ancient Gnostics and the century ago, those liberals, those modernists, and this man, again, I once considered a brother, they are all deniers of the resurrection. And they're all wrong. And they don't have the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the good news of Jesus Christ is not that he's dead, but that he's raised. He's ascended, and he's coming back for us. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God written, but above all, the word of God incarnate. The word of God who took on human flesh. That Jesus is called the Word because he is the perfect revelation of yourself, Father. So he could tell Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We haven't seen him, Lord. But we look forward to the day when we will. And we have total confidence because of the work of the Holy Spirit and because of your scriptures, total confidence that that day will come. That he is risen. He is risen indeed. We pray these and offer these praises to you in Christ's own name. Amen.